Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we might be able to come before you and to open up our hearts to your scriptures. Father, may it be that we might be encouraged and strengthened, and that we might also be a people who are blessed because your word teaches us how we might live and think. And Father, we wish to be a people who are holy. We wish to be a people who have a good witness of who you are. Thank you so much for the blessing of this evening, and we thank you we might call upon you to guide us in all of our thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to the 19th Psalm. That's the one before number 20. Psalm 19. We want to talk about testimony tonight. Psalm 19. It begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And verse 7 is where we're going to concentrate on the last part of the verse. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." We spent a couple of weeks looking at the law of the Lord, and when we looked at the idea of it being perfect and its perfection, at least would partly be seen in that our souls are changed because of it and its benefits that are given to us. And tonight we look at the idea of the testimony of the Lord. You know, when we look at all of who God is, like in verses 1 and 2, where it talks about speech and it talks about knowledge, and when we realize that all of this is first made available to us, the knowledge of the Lord, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament where we live shows his handiwork. This is an amazing thing. And for the most part, we're looking at things when we look at that. But when we get down to verse 7, we start talking about ideas, and that's why knowledge is mentioned above. Ideas that I suppose we as people could live all of our lives without really grasping a hold of all of this that's here. That when we have the law of the Lord, it is that which is given to us that is direct in guidance. And when we talk about the testimony of the Lord, we're talking about something that is well, if we were in a court of law and someone were to say, you're up next to give testimony, I wonder what your thoughts would be in relationship to that. You would be the one who would take the witness stand, the chair that's involved there, and you would get up and they would ask you a question like, what kind of a day did we have today? Oh, it was miserable. It was cold. It was rainy. And then it snowed. And then the wind blew hard and knocked the trees over, and this was a lousy day. That's quite a testimony. And then the judge would turn and look at you who would be sitting in the witness stand, and ask you a question, sir. This testimony that you're giving, were you in the same world I was in? this morning? Did you have any time outside at all when you give this kind of testimony? And the question would be a good question and an honest question. I suppose it would be possible. Well, no, it wouldn't be possible, because if you went to court, you'd have to leave wherever you stayed to go outside, at least to get to the courthouse, and you would have to have some idea that as to what really was there. And people would expect that a testimony would be something that would prove before the court reality that you experienced. And so I would hardly think that if we were talking about this day, did it snow on anybody today when they came? Either this morning or this evening or afternoon? Okay. How much rain did you get? Anybody get any rain today? I don't think I even saw any clouds. Maybe there were some. Maybe when you left the house this morning, it might have been, some people might say it was cold, but you look at the overall of the day. How many came with a big heavy coat this afternoon? Nobody came with a big heavy coat. I could perceive where somebody might have, just in anticipation that maybe when the sun goes down, boom, it gets cold again. It's not likely to hit 30 degrees anymore today, if it did it at all last night. So when we're giving a testimony, should it not have something to do with truth? Something to do with what really happened? And here we are talking about this testimony that's being mentioned here in this verse 7. And so we have to have a grasp of really what's involved there. You are making a declaration every time you open up your mouth. Every time you open your mouth, you make a declaration. And you're affirming that whatever you say that comes out of your mouth is either true or it's false. This declaration is something that when we're talking about, I know. How many of you have heard any wives' tales? Yeah, few of you have heard a wives' tale. Some of you aren't willing to admit it. Your mother and dad or somebody told you something, your aunt or your great aunt or a cousin or sister or brother told you something, have heard these kinds of things. The teachings of our forefathers would be considered a testimony of the way of life, or maybe they're talking about things like when they were kids, they walked through snow uphill both ways, and it was 6 foot deep, and they could just, you know, those kinds of things. If you hear the testimony, you can tell to some degree whether or not it has any reality to it. But, I affirm this is true. A testimony, if you're going to say something, it should be affirmable. It should be testable. It should be something that you're able to lay hold upon in to some degree. And one of the things that we find with regard to testimony is, my understanding is that the science itself is based upon testimony. Now, we talk about the scientific method. And one of the keys of scientific method is that after you look something over and you kind of decide a little bit about it, you're going to do an experiment to see if this thing is true. And part of an experiment has to do with using your eyes, using your senses to see if this is true. This question that you've asked, You want to find out. You've designed some kind of an activity to see if this is real. This is really going to happen this way every time you do it. But in this, you have to look. You have to observe. And a testimony is something that you look at and you observe. Now, when we're doing the scientific experiment that's out there, one of the things that's involved there is that oftentimes after the student does their experiment, then they oftentimes write a report on this and maybe even set up a table with a display and put up signs and things behind this. You're going to do this to explain to someone else exactly what's going on. Well, now it's that explanation that is the testimony. You've done something. You've asked a question. You've done some testing to see what the results are. And then when you're all done, you then do this scientific experiment. You've putting it up on for display for someone else. And that's where we get the concept of testimony. For you're telling someone else, well, let's see now. When I'm going to make this presentation, is it supposed to be something that I've looked at, or is it supposed to be something that my buddy who sits in the next row in the science class is looked at, and I sit there and listen to him say something this and listen something that, and then I make my table based upon what he's doing. Is that testimony? I believe if we went into a legal situation, that would be called hearsay. Testimony is supposed to be something that you observe, you have done, you have experienced, and that you then relate to someone else as to what's going on. I would understand that to be something that would be involved in testimony. Now, so it's a witness of an event that took place. I witness it, and then I tell you. If it's hearsay, you witness it, you tell somebody else, and then they may try to give some explanation as to what they heard that someone else saw that was done. Wait a minute, what's that called in the scriptures? You know, I hear something, I tell it to Dave. Dave hears something and he tells it to Dick. And Dick sees something, and he tells it to Bob, and Bob hears what's been told, and he goes and tells it to Dan, and then Dan tells it to me, and I tell you. What's that called? Gossip. There's a difference between gossip and testimony. Hearsay is what you would call, it falls into the realm of what would be gossip, but testimony is what someone personally sees and shares with someone else. Someone personally knows and shares with someone else. How would you like someone to sit on the witness stand and you're the one being accused of something and that gossip situation was the only thing they brought to the witness stand and they kept telling things against you? Of course, you know, in gossip, in some ways our prayer chain is almost that, because you start out with this, and then sometimes you end up with a little different story when it gets to the end of the line. We have to be careful that we repeat what was said to us and not what we think we want to interpret that to be when we pass it on. We have to be very careful that we don't be a people who end up, instead of giving testimony, rather being a gossip in the result of what would happen there. And people could be all of good intention, but I want, if someone is going to be giving testimony concerning me or concerning something else, that it would be truly a testimony. It'd be truly firsthand experience that's placed before the others who would then make a judgment as to whether I'm innocent or guilty, whether something's right or wrong, true or false, or whatever it might be, moral or immoral. Now, here when we look at this idea of testimony, we have to think about how information comes to us. My hunch is that in this day and age, when we listen to the evening news, when we read the newspaper, how much of this is gossip and how much of this is true, representing testimony of what's been given to us. And it appears that in this situation, this area of testimony is probably not happening in our world today as much as it ought to be. I suppose when I say this, what I'm saying is probably more in the area of gossip than it is actual testimony, because I wasn't there to see it happen. But we've been hearing things in the newspaper concerning a group of high school kids that are down in Texas, and they got into a whole lot of trouble at I guess it was a football game, because they were chanting USA, USA. You heard that? You heard that on the news. Some of you read it somewhere. Well, I heard some gossip, I guess I have to say, because I didn't see it. I heard somebody, and I'm repeating it back to you. But we have to find out whether or not the ones who are being accused were actually the ones who deserved the accusation altogether themselves. And now, this is, in a sense, the argument is that those who chanted USA, USA were then admonished by the coach that this is wrong, and I found out that they've done it for every game since the first of the year. And this is the first time the admonition came. Secondly, I have learned, and this is also gossip, because the first part was as much gossip as anything too, but it helps us to understand the concept, is that the students who were chanting USA, USA, have been doing it off and on for many games because the opposing team, by the way, this team that was chanting USA and the students were winning all the games. They were first. And the parents, apparently, of the opposing teams who were seemingly always losing were doing catcalls and were doing a number of things which were contrary to what you would call good sportsmanship themselves. And the USA thing was to drown them out so that the team would say, you're being supported and we're behind you. And not only this, but the teams that were receiving the worst end of the score, apparently we have also a nationality problem in that the USA chanters were from a particular school which was mostly Anglo-American, I guess we would say, and the ones who were catcalling and causing troubles were of Mexican whatever type background, and they were more immigrant type people. And so then the question that comes up is, who is the most to be complained about? And the claim was is that the team who were losing, oftentimes the parents were shouting not only anti-Mexico first, or they were also shouting out vulgarities of various kinds. And so this team's supporters, the winner supporters, were shouting USA to drown them out and also to encourage their team to go ahead and win. So now you hear two sides of a story. And so here we're in a news situation that is coming up, and we find this to be at least interesting, at least to how this works. Now, we're talking about testimony. Now, as far as you're concerned, this whole story that I gave is gossip. That's really the truth, because I wasn't there. The reporters who were making the report were not there. And so then the question is, how does all of this come down so that we really know what is actually happening? And I think for the most part we could say that much of the news, if not most of it, that we receive in the newspapers, on the radio, on TV, is gossip. Now, how are you going to react to the gossip? That's the question that's involved here when we're looking at this in terms of the scriptures. One of the things that's involved here is that when we look at this passage of scripture in chapter 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The second part's where we want to emphasize the testimony, and it's all we've talked about this far, the testimony of the people of Israel. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. The testimony of the Philistines, the testimony of the Syrians, the testimony of the Egyptians, is that what it says? Oh, it's the testimony of the Lord. Now, there's a difference, isn't it, between the testimony of the Syrians and the Philistines and the Egyptians and those who are round about. In fact, I could say the testimony of the Israelites. And that's not what is involved there either. See, it's not people we're talking about. And when we deal with the things as far as that which has to do with faith, you can look at me and you can say, yep, just another person. You can look at the person next to you. Yep, just another person. You can look at the governor. You can look at the senator. You can look at some other preacher in some other church. And when we're talking about the word testimony and we're relating it to this particular passage of Scripture, it has nothing to do with all these people. It has to do with one person who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Going back to verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the earth showeth, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day speech uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And when we come to this verse here, we're finding out that it is the Lord who is the one who has made the rules, the law, and he is also the one who is making the testimony. Now, I can try to explain the testimony of who he is and what he's all about as much as I want, but if you don't get it from the first-hand source, you're not getting it right. At least probably not. It's likely not, because we come short of the glory of God, and as Pastor showed this morning, we're sinners, we're wicked by nature, and we can't get the story right if we wanted to all the time, perfectly. That makes it tough for me. Here I am trying to teach all this, and I'm really telling you, listen to me, you're not going to get the story right. Now, we have the testimony of the Lord, and notice that word is what? Is sure. Well, let's check out this idea of testimony a little bit more. It refers to what God is listening to, and it is applied to reveal truth. If we were to go to Psalm 93, you might want to keep your finger here in 19, but let's go to Psalm 93, and we're going to go through a few psalms here. So it's all in the same book, just a different chapter. Psalm 93. We go down to verse 5. And this is relating to the Lord. In case you're questioning that, go up to verse 4. It says, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of the waves, of the waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. So we're talking about the Lord here, okay? Verse 5, thy testimonies are kind of sure. Is that what it says? There's a difference between kind of and very. There's a difference between, I think so, than very sure. Very sure would suggest that there's not room for wiggles. It suggests that it is specific. It's going a particular direction. Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. So when we're talking about the testimonies are very sure, and then you tie the concept of holiness in the next phrase, holiness is that which is absolutely, totally free of anything that is crooked, anything that turns to the side, anything that is contrary to the person and character and nature of God, our Creator. He is holy. That's His fundamental nature and character. So, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And it isn't just holy today, and it wasn't holy yesterday, and it isn't holy tomorrow, just that. It's holy forever. So when we tie that together with the first part of the phrase, thy testimonies are very sure, this would suggest that we have access to this knowledge, this which has been presented to us. It is our God Himself who presents it to us. We don't have to take it through a preacher. We don't have to take it through someone who's claiming to be this or claiming to be that. It's direct communication. And here it is through the Word of God that he authored and certified and verified. All of this is there, which is for us. Let's go to 119th Psalm, verse 14. Psalm 119, again, if we look up a verse or two, like verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. Think of all the riches that could be possible. And here, this psalmist has says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. And it's the Lord's testimonies. It's things that He's revealed and made known to us. Go down to verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So if we are going to get a testimony, and it comes from the Lord, and it's very sure, and it's that which would cause us to delight in, then thy testimonies also, in verse 24 it says, are my delight and my counselors. Don't you have to choose to like something? For the most part, you make choices between this and that. Some people would make a choice between, can't say the name of that ice cream store on the top of the hill. Dairy Queen. I was going to compare that to Jordan's. Most people have been to both of them, probably, one time or another. Now, I don't doubt in my mind that some people are going to say Jordan's is the place to go. But I know that there are some people in this room that say Dairy Queen really runs high on my list. Now, how many of you would choose an ice cream as compared to rhubarb? Or as a pear? Huh? You don't like? Well, sauerkraut. Okay. Now, see, if your delight is in that, you're going to be drawn to what your delight is. Now, when it comes to ideas, when it comes to following for things for the way of life, there are people who follow really one of two concepts, one of two ways. They either follow the ways of the Lord, or they follow the ways that are basically made by man according to whatever they choose to follow. If you delight in the things of the Lord, then the things of the Lord will be that which you turn to for counsel when you have a decision to make. If you delight in the ways of your sister, or the ways of your brother, or the ways of your friend, or the ways of the newspaper, or the ways of the television, you're going to then turn to that way for the counsel for making decisions in your life. And in this case, this talks about thy testimonies, and it's related to the Lord, and we can pick that up earlier. Earlier in the psalm. We can pick that earlier. That's thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. The testimonies of the Lord are what we turn to for the direction and the guide of our life for anything that's important in decision making. So here we have the testimonies in relationship to that. We go to verse 111. Another page maybe here or so for you. 111. Now there's one thing to make the testimonies of the Lord your counsel. But then we go to verse 111. It says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage. Okay. We have organizations that use the word heritage in their title. We have, when we look at history and we look at American history, we would say, what is the heritage of this country? Is this something that I have attached to myself so that I take counsel from that and I follow according to that tradition that's involved there? Now, the question that I have is, when you're talking about the heritage of a country that you're going to follow, there's a difference between following the heritage of England and the heritage of France. There's a difference between following that heritage and the heritage of Russia, or the heritage of China, or the heritage of Japan, or the heritage of India, or the heritage of Iran or Iraq. There's a difference in the heritage between these kinds of things. What kind of heritage are you going to follow? What is your heritage? And if the counsels, if the testimonies of the Lord are sure, and you're going to delight in these, and you're going to take counsel in these, then you build up a pattern of following this or that, and that is the heritage that you're following. And here the psalmist is saying, the testimony of the Lord is that which is important to me, and I have taken this, I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Do you see how this thought pattern and this way of life, that we could really call this a worldview that's developing out of this, and the testimonies of the Lord are all involved in this. The testimonies of the Lord are sure. Now, this is, as I looked up in Strong's Concordance, the idea of sure, it falls to the literal sense of that which builds up or supports. If it's going to be sure, it's going to build you up and support you. In fact, the concept, the side concept of this to a little bit is that if something's going to be sure, it would be like a mother taking a child and nursing the child. That child has a surety of provision that is established and built up, and the child knows that this will always be a newborn child is going to realize this is the safety that's involved there. If you take this as a figurative sense, it has to do with that which is faithful. Well, the child knows the faithfulness of the mother if it's being nursed. It has to do with that which has to do with trust. If it's sure, it's trustworthy. And a child learns to trust the parent for their care. It's something that would be believed in, and it is laid hold upon. It has to do with permanence. It has to do with that which brings peace and quietness to your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and it brings peacefulness and quietness to your soul. And not only that, but it has a moral sense involved to it, in the sense that truth is grasped a hold of, and certainty enters into the life. If it's not true, it's false. If it isn't certain, it has to do with that which has to do with fear and uncertainty. So here we have the testimony of the Lord is sure. And the sureness is very, very important area. Psalm 111, verse 7 says, the works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. And so here we see this as being an application of this concept that's involved there. Now, as we go back to Psalm 119, verse 7, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. When we talked about wisdom in the past, you probably hear me say it again, wisdom comes from knowledge. Knowledge is information that you gather together and you store in some kind of filing cabinets here between the ears. And once you gather all this information, you then begin to access it and work it to some degree to where you understand that this is related to that and that is related to this, and you begin to make connections as to why it's important and the value of it and how you can use it, and so that's understanding. And then when you have knowledge and you have understanding of the information that's made available to you, then you try to apply it to your life. That's wisdom. Wisdom is taking this knowledge, understanding it, and then applying it. And I added to the definition in the past that it's not just applying it any old way, it's applying it so that you honor and please God, and you do it so that you do not defile His holiness. That's real wisdom. Not defiling the holiness of God in its application. So here we have in this that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise. And then we have the last word, the simple. The simple. Now, the simple person in the dictionary says it's someone who's silly. And that doesn't mean a whole lot to me when I just look at that, the idea of being silly. I think of a child or a couple children playing together and they get silly in the way they do it. Well, really, this is more of a concept that applies to an adult than it does to a child. Because when we're talking about someone who is simple, we're saying that they have, in a mental sense, also in a reacting to knowledge and stuff like this, they tend to have an openness to receive this or that without making a discernment whether it's good or bad, proper, improper, whether it's useful or not useful. Someone who is silly just says, ah, marvelous information, I'll take it. This is even better, I'm going to take that. Oh, what you have is good too. But they don't make a discernment between whether this or that is in contradiction to each other. And so I suppose a simple person would say, oh, look at a gun. I like a gun. I like to play with guns. And I had a cat pistol when I was a kid, go bang, 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 and have lots of fun with guns. Had lots of fun with guns. And then I grow up, and I have lots of fun with guns. Bang, 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 bang. And the question is, then when I got older, they started talking about Russian roulette and guns. Have you ever heard about that? You know, you have a big revolver and you have some chambers full and some chambers empty, and you just spin it and go bang. Now, to me, that's a simple person who does that because they have not discerned that there are eternal values and effects that take place if you play Russian roulette. They don't discern whether or not it can be useful or improperly used. They don't discern the good with the bad and the wise with the unwise in terms of application. So a simple person has an openness and makes his mind roomy to accept this and that and this and that without being able to deal with all of this. Now, when we look at this idea of simplicity, there's two words in the Bible that describe a person. One is simple, and the other is a fool. Have you ever contrasted simplicity with foolishness? Or one who is simple as one who acts as a fool? Now, there's a difference between the two to some degree. The Bible, the dictionaries, when they talk about simple, they tend to suggest that it's a person who tends to lack a little bit of rationality or can be loose in their understanding of reasoning and coming to conclusions. Where a fool could be the most educated, most intellectual person that ever would stand on the face of the earth. It has nothing to do with the ability to grasp a hold of stuff, but it does have ability. The fool is the person who does have the ability to make wrong decisions and stick with it and to do things that are hurtful, both to themselves, to their families, to their occupation, or whatever it might be involved there. They don't work things through from the right perspective. So a fool may be highly intellectual, highly educated, one who has great capacity, yet he does not fear the God who is his maker. That is part of the definition that we would find if we were to go through that specifically in the scriptures. He is worthy of judgment and capable of doing great harm. The key to the condemnation of the fool is that he does not fear God. The fool does not respect the direction or the admonitions of the Lord. It is willful rebellion. And that's the key words that are involved there. The fool is involved in willful rebellion. Now, the simple person, by the way, this could be true of both of them, but the simple person is capable of great good. The difference between the simple person and the fool, while the simple person may not have the great grasp of mind to grab a hold of things, he fears the Lord. He fears the Lord and lays hold upon the testimony of the Lord and is interested in having that as a part of his heritage. The simple person. Now, the simple person, when he does that, he then, as we talked about the law, he learns the law and has the law built about him as it would be a hedge. What knowledge he has, he uses it as a hedge in his pathway of life. Now, when you have a hedge on the pathway of life, a hedge does some marvelous things. It keeps you on the road. Contrary to what I would have thought when I was younger, riding a bicycle and having noisemakers on my back wheel, and I was wanting to watch that more than watch the road, there's been a couple times I've ended up in the hedge. But it kept me out of people's yards. The hedge is an important thing. The one who is the simple person who fears the Lord has this hedge that keeps him from walking astray into things that would delude him or draw him away, as we kind of intimated earlier. And so the simple person, by having the law and understanding the testimony of the Lord that this is good and this is right and this is sure, says, well, I'm not very good at thinking, but I have read the scripture and it says this is where my limits are, and I'm interested in following and staying inside the limits. So the fool has an outside source, or not fool, but the simple person has the outside source which keeps him within the straight and the narrow way which leads to life. And so this is why this passage of scripture is very important. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is so sure and so beneficial that the simple person is made wise. Making wise the simple. That's where I want to be, in the place of wisdom. Simpleness, a lot of people said, yeah, Steve has plenty of simpleness. But one of the things that I was concerned about in my life, and I pray that I stay there, that the law of the Lord is very important and the testimony of the Lord is sure. I keep that in my forefront of my thought so that when this person says, oh, come on this way, or this person comes, ah, that's a better way over here. I know that there is a right way. And it is the way of the testimony of the Lord, which is sure. And it's the Lord's testimony, and it's not yours or yours or yours or yours. It's right here. It's the Lord's testimony. And that which I lay hold upon and desire to have is my heritage. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here together. Father, may your word lay special in the hearts of each of us, so that we don't have to depend on the faithfulness of someone else, but we have it right there, written that we can each individually study, meditate upon, hold for a heritage. Thank you for your provision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.